privileged opportunity to be here for the 100th anniversary, the celebration of God's faithfulness and your missional fruitfulness. Both. Illinois is not only a healthy district locally, but I'm pretty sure the sun doesn't set on Illinois credentialed ministers. Somewhere around the world, there's somebody advancing the kingdom of God, your commitment to missions, your commitment to church planting. Can I just say, God bless you, and I'm excited because I do believe the best is yet to come. And I don't say that as just sort of like a Zig Ziglar type quote. I haven't heard a trumpet blast yet. So that means the church is still in business. It's still the primary instrument that God's using to expand his kingdom. And you and I get to be a part of that. So it's privileged opportunity. You know, I can tell you, I'm in a lot of districts on a regular basis. And here's what I can tell you. Great districts aren't built accidentally. It takes a group of people like you that know understands what a voluntary cooperative fellowship is. It takes an understanding of vision and mission, but it also takes called leadership that places a higher priority on anointing and relevance rather than institutionalism. And can I say, when it comes to called and anointed leadership, you have the absolute best sitting right down there in the front, Pastor Phil. I just want to affirm you in the name of the Lord and Miss Renee. Phil is not only a personal encouragement to me, but the thing that I deeply appreciate about Phil is that he loves you. You know, I'm a safe person to talk to, so a lot of times when I'm in conversations with network or district superintendents, I'm hearing some of the junk that they just need to get off their chest. But I'm not sure that's ever happened with Pastor Phil. I'm always hearing about some missional victory, some cool thing that's happening. Hey, this is what we're doing. Boy, you should hear this called thing we got going. I mean, he's always talking in a positive tone about what God is doing. Can I tell you, that's a healthy sign in leadership. And so thank you, Phil and Renee and Roy. It's just, it's fun. It's fun to be with you. Now, this morning, I wanna put on my pastoral hat and just sort of speak to your heart and challenge you as if you're my sheep and I'm your pastor. Tonight, it'll be a little bit more apostolic. We'll celebrate the church. We'll just talk about the church and its effectiveness and our role in building the church. But today, if it's okay, I want to just walk into your life and maybe speak some words or let Scripture speak some words to you. I've entitled this session this morning, just Aware of His Presence. Aware of His Presence. Can I ask you, have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? Have you ever gone through a situation unexpectedly and wondered, where's God? Or have you ever cried out to God and wondered, does he really hear me? I know I preach that, but inside, does he really? Or maybe you have felt like Jacob. It was written of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Check out this verse. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. I don't ever want to get to the place where the presence of the Lord is somewhere, and I'm not aware of it. All right, all over this campground, you've seen little boxes that sort of look like this or a resemblance of this. It says, in case of an emergency, break the glass. Anybody ever seen something like that? It's painted bright red. It stands out from its surrounding. It's sort of designed to grab your attention. Maybe it's to access an AED or a fire hose, something like that. We tend to ignore those kinds of instruments until a hallway starts filling up with smoke. And then it becomes very important. The same is true about the presence of God. I got to tell you, it's mind-boggling to me to know that God never has to go anywhere to be there because he's already there. Can you just let your mind wrap around that? God never has to go anywhere to be there because he's already there. It's called omnipresence. It's a proverbial truth. Oftentimes we don't think about that till we're in the middle of the crisis. And this morning, I want to remind you about omnipresence, not as some theological attribute that describes the nature of God, but as a ministry reality that will sustain you for years and years to come. The fact that God is right here, right now, right with me. It's what David wrote when he penned in Psalm 139, "Where could I go to escape your spirit or from your sight? If I were to climb up to the highest heavens, you'd be there. If I were to dig down to the world of the dead, you'd also be there. Suppose I had wings like the dawning and flew across the ocean. Even then, your powerful arm would guide and protect me." So, credentialed ministers of Illinois, here's the big idea. When you realize that God is with you at all times and wherever you go, it can sustain you during those times when you ask, "Why is this happening to me?" When you understand that omnipresence isn't just an attribute regarding the character of God, it's a ministry reality that you can wrap your mind and you can wrap your understanding around. Because I've discovered this, without a healthy understanding of God's presence, his right here, right now presence in the present, then we won't have a healthy outlook for the future. Can I say that again? If we don't have a healthy awareness of God's presence in the present, we won't have a healthy outlook in the future. So what does it look like? What's it mean to minister, to live being aware of his presence? I think it requires us to remember a few things. Number one, when you feel discouraged, you need to remember that God is with you and on your side. When you feel discouraged, you need to remind yourself that God is with you and he's on your side. Has anybody discovered that ministry can be full of discouragement? It comes in various forms, right? It can sneak up on you subtly or hit you out of the blue. I've discovered one thing. Discouragement is not optional or unavoidable in ministry, but how I handle it becomes incredibly important. Now, if you're like me, discouragement always seems to cloud our perspective. And if you're not careful, it can lead to a critical spirit. And it is hard to shepherd people when you have a critical spirit. Discouragement. It's real, but how you handle it is even more important because it'll impact your perspective. Now, perspective's huge, right? Perspective is huge. I heard a story. It was told about a young soldier and a commanding officer several years ago that were going to be traveling by train through the Swiss Alps. So they boarded the train, and the train was filled, totally filled. There were only two seats available, and it was in a quad compartment where there was a distinguished elderly lady and what appeared to be sort of a young adult granddaughter sitting next to her. Commanding officer pointed and said, "Are these two seats taken?" And she smiled and said, "No, and may we sit here?" And she nodded. So the four of them were sitting in this quad, a commanding officer, his young soldier, this distinguished elderly lady, and a young adult, which appeared to be the granddaughter. They were driving. Nobody was saying anything. Pretty soon, the train tunneled through the mountains, and it became pitch black. And in the darkness of that pitch blackness, all of a sudden, you heard the loud smack of a kiss and the loud smack of a slap. And when they came out of that tunnel, everybody's eyes were wide open. And that elderly lady was thinking to herself, "Wow, that was bold of that young soldier, but I sure am glad that my granddaughter slapped him right back." It was the commanding officer that thought, "Wow, I didn't realize the young buck had it in him, but boy, I wish she wouldn't have missed and slapped me instead." The girl was sitting there thinking to herself, boy, that was really good. But I'm so embarrassed that my grandmother slapped him across the face. And it was only the young soldier who was sitting there thinking, you know, life is pretty good. When can a guy slap his commanding officer and kiss a pretty girl at the same time? It's perspective, right? It's perspective. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 116. The Lord saved me from death. He stopped my tears and kept me from defeat. Now watch this. And so I will walk in the presence of the Lord in the world of the living. What presence are you walking in? Because the presence that you're walking in impacts your perspective. I can't promise you that ministry is not going to be discouraging, that people aren't going to disappoint you, that the system sometimes doesn't rip you off. But I can promise you this. If you walk more in the presence of the Lord than you do news broadcasts, it'll keep your perspective from being clouded and develop a critical spirit. Walking in the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you, that's why gatherings like this are so important, because you don't have to be in charge. There's a team designed to put together an opportunity for you to just be in the presence of the Lord. Omnipresence, far more than just an attribute of God. It's a ministry reality that helps you in times of discouragement to remember that God's with you and He's on your side. It's the second thing about being aware of the presence of the Lord, and that's this, that when you feel afraid, God really is as close as the mention of His name. Now, is it just me? Or does there seem to be a lot of free-floating anxiety floating around out there? Not just in culture, in ministry. And free-floating anxiety, when it attaches itself to you, can produce fear. And it's a horrible thing to try to lead from a perspective of fear. Now, once again, I don't think we'll ever be able to keep fear from confronting us in the ministry, but we can keep fear from sabotaging us in the ministry. Perhaps to teach this and unpack that, I want you to remember the story of David. So if you have your scripture device on your phone or in a hard copy, go to 1 Samuel 27. You know the story. You've preached and taught on it. Here's what happens. David is anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, right? And he's selected. And the anointing process is really supernatural. It'll be a lot like ordination. There's the anointing of the oil. There's the laying on the hands. There's a supernatural manifestation of the presence of God. And David is the next king of Israel. But Saul is still on the throne. And David goes from understanding that he's been anointed and appointed by God to be the next king of Israel to fighting with anxiety, and I want you to see what happens when he gives into anxiety. The first thing I notice about David and him giving into anxiety is this. He started thinking to himself more than he should. Well, look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27. But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul's going to get me. Forgive the simplicity here, but sometimes, friend, I think the beginning of David's problem was that he thought to himself too much. And when he thought to himself too much, he forgot about the promises of God. He forgot about the appointment of God. He forgot about the anointing of God. You see, your mind and your thoughts can lead you away from the certainty of God's promises in your life. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David powerfully, but then he says, I guess the best thing I can do is escape the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in the Israelite territory and I'll finally be safe. How can you go from having the Spirit of the Lord come upon you to know that you've been appointed, to know that you've been anointed, to say, well, I guess the best thing I can do is just flee? That's because sometimes in ministry, when real life, tough situations, people, problems hit you, if you're not careful, you'll start thinking to yourself too much and not relying on the promises of God to get you through. Can I tell you, that happens at every level. I remember my third day as General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Now, straight up, how many of you would like to follow Dr. George O. Wood as General Superintendent, all right? I mean, the guy's got two doctorates. About the best I have is a few Superior with Invitation Fine Arts Festival certificates. So, law degree, Fine Arts Festival degree, you know? So it was day three of my administration. I'm in the office, and there are things that are happening politically. And man, I've got good friends who are saying, you need to come out and make a statement. I've got other friends, don't you dare make a statement. It's going to polarize. I got people that you ought to say. Anybody relate to that a little bit? Come out and make that. No, don't make that. And I'm like, oh man, what should I do? I was thinking WWGW, what would George Wood do in a time like this? And I'm wigged out. I'm telling you, I got to make my mark. I got to prove that I could do this. And I just don't know what to do. So I did something. I've never done this before. I won't do it since. I don't subscribe to it. But in my office, my ordination Bible sits right in front of E.N. Bell's Bible that's in a glass case. And I just have it there on display. And so I grab my ordination Bible. And I'm wigging out. Should I make a statement? Should I not make a statement? What do I do? Silence? Come out? What? So I grab my Bible. I go to my desk. I hold my Bible like this. I say, Lord, I believe in your word. Bible engagement, spiritual. Come on, don't judge me. You've done far worse. Don't judge me. Just because you didn't get invited back to Fine Arts Festival, don't lay that on me. I'm desperate. So, Lord, I believe in Bible engagement, Bible, Lord, you can speak. And so I let the word drop open. I don't look down because I don't want to cheat. I just take my finger and I plop it down. And when I look down, I notice I'm in the book of Job. I'm like, oh, no. And that's all right. God can speak to Job. So I looked to where my finger was, and my finger was really close to Job chapter 3, verse 25, that says, that which I feared has happened, and what I have dreaded most has come upon me. I said, God, that's not from you. Now I'm really wigged out. So I grabbed my phone, I went to Spotify, turned on some worship. And I decided I'll go back into where my daily reading of Scripture was at. And lo and behold, I happened to be in the book of Joshua, where Joshua says things like, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Banish your fear and doubts, and remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you know what? I had a spirit of empowerment, a spirit of encouragement. You say, what's more important? I want to encourage you. Let Scripture talk be louder than self-talk in your ministry. Because self-talk will take you down a path where you do things you said you would never do. But Scripture talk will always enhance and empower and encourage your ministry. You know, when anxiety overtakes you, not only does it cause you to start thinking to yourself more than you should, but watch this, you forfeit your ability to make good decisions. David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul's going to get me, so the best thing I can do is to escape to the Philistines. No, David, the best thing you can do is not escape. Why would you run from one enemy, your fear, to another enemy? Come on, you pastor people all the time that do that. Problems look large, resolutions seem unresolvable, people collapse in fear. Why? Fear distorts your ability to make good decisions, which ultimately, thirdly, watch this, you create instability for other people around you. When you give into fear and anxiety, it just doesn't impact you, it impacts other people. Verse 3, David and his men and their families settled there at Achish at Gath. David brought his two wives along with him. Wow. We often think that, hey, my problem's just my problem. My emotions are just my emotions, without ever taking into consideration other people, including our family. I can tell you in ministry, every action has a reaction, every kick has a kickback, and either your faith or your fear will impact other people. Many of you know my testimony. I'm a third-generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. My dad died when I was 9, suddenly of a massive heart attack. I was raised by my mom in the church. I won't go into that part of the testimony, but I have a healthy upbringing. It was the church, the spiritual fathers in the church that helped me build my Pinewood Derby cars and took me to Detroit Tiger baseball games. So I grew up with a very healthy view of God, the church, the calling, even being raised by a single mom. Well, at the inauguration of my superintendency, I invited my mom to come. By the way, my mom today is 90 years old, still very active in the ministry, walks a couple miles every day, lights it up. I preached at Grand Rapids First on Mother's Day and had her tag team with me, and she brought the house down. People are kind of, that's good, Doug. Oh, Sister Clay, that's wonderful. I kept the honorarium. I didn't give her any, but it was really good. It's kind of used her as an illustration, as a prop, you know, and she knew that. But very active. So I don't know why I confess that. I probably need to go to Emerge now, right? Or don't Facebook. She's on Facebook. She's active. If you confess that, she will hound me, all right? So just don't. I'll yank your credentials if you do. Man, I wish I could pull that one back in. I don't know. So anyway, she's there. She's at the inauguration. She's sitting on the front row. I've never seen someone smile so big, cry so hard at the same time. Her little Dougie's 13th General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. So we were driving back to the airport. She said, "Oh, honey, your dad would be so proud of you. Yeah, thanks." And so I started to probe into Mom. I said, "Mom, do you remember that time when you and Brother Leach first started out and some people in the church and honey, God is faithful?" That's kind of her default, you know. And I said, "Yeah, but do you remember when they said such, honey, God is faithful and he's been faithful to us?" Well, then I went deep. I named some names of some people, some people that thought she shouldn't remain on staff, that it wasn't getting good for the church. I said, "Yeah, but do you remember when brother and sister made this comment and did all that?" And she looked at me, she slapped my dashboard. She said, "Honey, if I would have rehearsed all the negative stuff that I went through in ministry, you wouldn't be where you're at today. So God is faithful." I thought, mic drop right there, right? It is a wow. Because watch this. Proverbs 14:26. Those who fear the Lord are secure, and he will be a refuge for their children. My mom had a choice. She could get mad, she could get bitter, or she could trust in the Lord. So the Lord was her refuge, or the Lord was her security, and I think it was a refuge for me. You're never going to escape being confronted with fear, but how you handle fear is important because it can create instability for those around you. Finally, I'll get off this point, but in the life of David, when fear overtakes you too much, you say and you do things that you thought you never would do. I mean, think about it. David was called to deliver his people from the Philistines. Now he's living with them? Scripture goes on to say he's actually marching at the rear of their brigade. Wow. Here's a takeaway for somebody. David never wrote and he never composed a psalm during this time that he lived among the Philistines. In other words, he lost his identity. He lost his purpose when he was giving in to fear. Because fear can take you down a path if you're not careful. I'm not saying we're not going to be confronted. I'm confronted with it even today on how to respond to a national issue and those types of things. But it's one thing to be confronted by fear. It's another thing to be reminded how big God is, that he is in control, and to lean into him, because the Bible says when you cry out to the Lord, he'll hear your cry. Third thing about awareness of his presence is this. When you're tempted, When you're tempted, God, the Holy Spirit, is your coach. God, the Holy Spirit, is your coach. Now, Scripture tells us that we all face temptation, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation will overtake you, but such is common to mankind, but God is faithful. You'll not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But I want to talk to you just for a couple minutes this morning about activating the person of the Holy Spirit to be your coach. Rather than paying a consulting fee to somebody who didn't make it in the pastorate to be your coach, I'm sorry, I already opened a door. Why don't you lean in to the paraclete, to the advocate? Now, I promise, I'm not giving the company line here, but I think sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is some it to be debated or a ghost to be feared. He is the third member of the Godhead, and our relationship with Him is vital for ministry effectiveness. And when we reduce His work in our life to just manifest Himself through a few sign gifts, we are reducing the strength and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Too many times in the ministry, we try to deal with temptations through determination and willpower. I think Paul calls them weapons that are carnal. And I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit, this third member of the Godhead, who lives inside of you when you said yes to Jesus, who sparked something in you when you felt the call of God on your life, who guided your thinking when you said yes to the ministry assignment that you're at right now, that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to bring intimate fellowship with God like you've never experienced before. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, that sounds good as their chapter and verse. Well, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13:14? Check out this verse. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Can you leave that up just for a second? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Message translation says the intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit. I think my takeaway thought for you on this is, would you please allow the Holy Spirit to do more than just dwell in you? Let Him reside in you. There's a difference between dwelling and residing. It's kind of like the difference between staying in an Airbnb and owning your own home. How you treat a rental car versus how you treat your own car. And I want you to know that this third member of the Godhead not only just dwells, but when He takes residency, He helps your thinking. He protects your emotions. He gives you insight. He gives you wisdom beyond your years. And what I've discovered is when the Holy Spirit is a resident in my life, not just dwelling in my life, that means His Father, God the Father, takes parental responsibility for my ministry. And who would you rather have ultimate responsibility for your ministry, you or God? I'd rather have God. Boy, I learned the power of parental responsibility last Easter, picking up my grandson from the nursery. So when I'm in town, we go to New Life Assembly, primarily because, my youngest and her three grandkids go there. And my typical routine is I'll get there early and be a part of the prayer. Then I'll save a table in the back for my daughter, her husband, Gail, and we'll be a part of the message. But when Pastor Ryan says, now, would you pray with me? I sort of sneak up. I go out and I go and I pick up all the kids. I'll get Weston. I'll get Kinsley. I'll get Mason. And it's just sort of a fun routine. Well, a couple years ago on Easter Sunday, they didn't know I was going to be there. And I was so excited about going to pick them up. So got my table. Service was great. Pastor Ryan said, bow your head and close your eyes. So I snuck out And I got down to the kids area, and in the New Life, the doors in the toddler area are like half doors. You can see in, but it kind of keeps the children in. And I was going to pick up Mason, and he was playing some Legos, and he saw me coming down the hall. I said, Papa, Papa. I said, Mason. And I got up to the door, and just as I was about to reach in and pick up Mason, a nursery worker darted right in front of him. She said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm here to pick up Mason. She says, do you have your tag? I thought, woman, I am the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And I could tell what she was thinking. I don't care if you think you're Michael Jordan. I got to have that tag. All right, give it up for that nursery worker. How many know she was doing a right job? Right job. So I had to go back into the service and say, Kaylee, do you have that tag? Oh, yeah, here it is. And so I walked there and I handed it to her. She goes, oh, here's Mason. He's been waiting for you. The power of parental responsibility. Come on, when you say yes to this thing called the ministry, you're more than just a credential identification card to the Lord. You're a child of God who's been called by Him. You didn't choose. He chose you, John 14 says. And I would much rather have God the Father take parental responsibility for my ministry than just me. And so when we allow the person of the Holy Spirit to take residency in our life, not just dwell, residency in our life, it can keep us from talking ourselves out of the ministry. That leads me with one final thought, and I'm wondering if I can have the worship team find their way back on this little thought. That would be this: when you feel lonely, we're talking about awareness of the presence of God. When you feel lonely, remember that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. God is an ever-present help. Now, if you woke up today feeling somewhat lonely, I think God has something to say to you. And it would be this: I know exactly how you feel. You say, really? Yeah. You know, Jesus being human can understand how we feel, but Jesus being divine can sustain us when we feel that way. Loneliness isn't new. It's going to hit sooner or later. Friends and family alike might move away, get separated, unexpected deaths. We live in impersonal cities, suburbs. Digital activity has sort of replaced one-on-one koinonia in conversations. People are mobile. Loneliness is unavoidable, particularly in the ministry. But God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. You say, Doug, how do I deal with loneliness in the ministry? Can I give you a couple thoughts? Number one, it just starts with God. Starts with God. Unless God is at home in your heart, you're going to always feel incomplete. Unless God is really resident in your life, you're going to always compare your ministry to someone else. Look what Paul said to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through the message might be proclaimed. So I just want to encourage you. It starts with your relationship with God. It just starts with staying in love with Jesus. Secondly, you want to overcome loneliness in the ministry, fill your heart and your mind with God's word. Fill your heart and your mind with God's word. You know, it's interesting. My heart has a tendency to bring out a song when I'm lonely. Raise a hallelujah. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I love that. But I at times need my mind to bring out a scripture, because there's something transformational in scripture. There's something life-giving. It's, think what the Bible writer of Hebrews said, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said it's full of life and full of energy. So I want to challenge you at times to wrap your mind around a scripture so that when you go through a difficult time, you can remind yourself that if you lack wisdom, you can ask it of God, who gives it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That when you fear fearful, you can quote scriptures like, God hasn't given to you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. When you're not really sure what to do, you can remind yourself that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in the details of our lives. I'll talk about it tonight, but God never gave us the Bible to make us smarter sinners. He gave us the Bible to produce transformation. So fill your mind with the Word of God. Thirdly, establish life-giving friends. That's what this conference is all about. Business is secondary. Services and ordination are right up there. But you know what? One of the greatest takeaways of a conference like that, just strengthening relationships. Strengthening friendships. We need that. Friendships in the ministry are not optional. They're not like heated seats. They're very essential. And I want to encourage you to make it your business to build some relationships. And finally, I would encourage you with this. Stay involved in your ministry. Stay involved in church work. And I want to leave you with this thought. It's a quote from Charles Ryrie. It's a powerful quote. Charles Ryrie says, and I quote, "A full knowledge of God is both factual and personal. To know facts about a person without knowing the person is limiting. To know a person without knowing facts about that one is shallow. God has revealed many facts about Himself, all of which are important in making our personal relationship close, intelligent, and useful. Had He only revealed facts without making it possible to know Him personally, such factual knowledge would have little, certainly no, eternal usefulness." I can be aware of the fact that God is omnipresent, but then I can be aware that God is present right here, right now, right next to me, with me in the ministry. So I want to challenge you today to be aware of His presence. Take advantage of His presence. Lean into His presence, because He truly is the glory and the lifter of our heads. Would you stand together with me? And here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to call for the spiritual elders of this network, which would be your executive leaders and the presbytery, maybe the district presbytery. And Pastor Ron has some anointing oil. And if he can kind of just give you all a little dab. When the leadership come, just I want you're going to be the prayer team here for a few minutes, and your companions, if that's appropriate. I get it. You know, this is going to be kind of a heads up, eyes open type altar call. But the ministry can be energy draining when you give out week after week after week and navigate all kinds of stuff, political, racial, governance, all of that kind of, man, I can tell you it can be tough. It can be discouraging. You can get afraid. You can be tempted to want to leave. You can feel lonely, right? Discouragement, fear, temptation, and loneliness. So here's what I'd like to do. I just want to lean into the presence of the Lord a little bit, and I want us to worship. I'm going to say a simple prayer, and when I say amen, the team is just going to worship, and I encourage you to do that. But if your self-talk in one of those four areas has been a little bit louder than scripture talk, and it's eroded a little bit of the joy of the Lord in your life, or the joy of doing ministry in your life, or it's clouded your perspective, and you know what it's like to almost be sliding into that critical spirit arena, then don't miss this opportunity for the spiritual elders to just anoint you with oil and say, hey, Holy Spirit, would would you sort of kick in and just take residency? Don't just dwell. Just take residency. Begin to walk among their emotions. Begin to walk among their thing. Here's what I know. All church services aren't created equal. All messages, even though if they're shared with somebody, aren't created equal. God has an intended purpose for them. And if you need to just be heightened in your awareness of the presence of God, the right here, right now presence of God, this response is for you. I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to call for it. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. When I say amen, if you know you need to respond, I want you to come and let the spiritual leaders of this network and district pray for you. So God, thank you today for your word. Thank you for my colleagues who we are on this journey together of building your kingdom through the local church here and around the world. Thank you that you've set aside some days for us to come and not only reflect on your goodness for 100 years, but you've set aside time for us to come and just reflect on your goodness in our life, your manifest presence in our life. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, if there are some ministers that need to respond to this, would you make your presence known in their life? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, you respond if you need to.